Thank you, Mark, for inviting me to speak, and it's always an honor to be here. You know, as I was driving around South Tyler, you know, we're going to talk about trumpets and how Christ is coming to save the world. I was thinking, it looks so prosperous around here, you're probably thinking, oh, you know, we don't really need any saving. It looks, I mean, it really looks prosperous in South Tyler. It really does. You're doing quite well. The title of this message, but the world as a whole is still bad off. But God has very blessed, I think, America, especially Texas. The title of this message is Trumpet Rescue and the Big Glow. Trumpet Rescue and the Big Glow. Now, I know that's an odd title, but I hope to show you what I mean by it. Secondarily, at the last trump, Jesus, our glowing hero, saves the world. We know at the last trumpet call, Christ will come back like a hero on a white horse, the way it's described in Revelation 19, and save the world. He's not coming back this time as a human sacrifice, a lamb. He's coming back like a roaring lion and taking over. You know, really, if you think about it, the only way to really make this world behave is by force. You know, got to kick out a lot of people in office and, you know, change things. And Christ is going to do that. He's going to be glowing brightly as he saves mankind. And these holy days remind us that a new day is coming. Paradise is coming, and maybe not that many years off in the future. Man, you know, every time there's a new election, they think some new politician is a great messiah. Like, well, they thought that of Castro. Some people even, I know this is funny, they even thought Obama was a messiah. I'm not kidding. He even joked about it a little bit. And you've heard that about other politicians. But the true messiah is coming, and he's going to bring happiness to this world. But there's a surprising revelation about Jesus Christ that we probably haven't noticed. Well, not that much. And it's in 1 Timothy, I'll start in verse 12. It's in verse 16. I want to kind of build up to it. 1 Timothy 6:12. Here's what Paul says. Fight the good fight and lay hold on eternal life. By the way, you know, a lot of churches teach that once you believe in Christ, you don't have to do anything. Just believe. And yet, you have all these instances in the New Testament where Paul, the one they try to rely on for that theology, he says, fight. What are you going to fight? You're going to fight your human nature and the world's bad influences. Paul says, fight the good fight and lay hold of eternal life. And there are many other places where Paul says he's striving for the high mark, you know, the high prize. And anyway, we do have our part to do. And the devil would love for us to get complacent. And he's very clever, as we all know. Hold on to eternal life, to which you were also called, have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot. So we do have to obey. I mean, Paul is saying it. blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, or at least we should work at trying hard, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentate, as that great song says, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And here's the verse 16, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. You think of that in your mind, unapproachable light. That's where Christ dwells, in unapproachable light. You know, when Einstein and other physicists who studied quantum physics, said that inside all matter, even including this podium, is locked up energy in atoms. And you know, obviously, I'm not smart enough to even understand their discussion, but I know the general idea. But what they found was there's some radioactive material where the energy is breaking down already, and the theory was you could use that. Well, one of the theories was if you got enough of these minerals that are already breaking down their energy, the atoms are breaking down, and you push them together, suddenly you create that mass. that they talk about, you get this tremendous bomb. Obviously, America had the resources, you know, the Manhattan Project to do it. When they did it, they weren't even sure how big the explosion would be. I'm only mentioning that to say that all matter that we have is energy slowed down in some complex, very, very complex, intricate form. And the power behind the universe we see is God. And it's, you know, think of that unapproachable crackling light that is so bright you can't approach it. You'd be burned to a cinder, even getting close to it. That's what Christ has, a light so bright. And he's the power behind the power that, you know, atomic fusion and actually, they now believe the core of this planet is some kind of atomic fusion with nickel that creates a gigantic magnetic field. I believe it goes out, I hope I get my numbers right, 400,000, is it, I think it's miles. I may get something like that that protects us from all kinds of outer space energy that would harm us. And I never realized how powerful this planet was. The point I'm making is that power, Christ is behind it. He and God the Father are the essence of it. And remember when Moses was on the mountaintop with God, even though God had this heavy protective dark cloud to protect Moses from the power that's God, when Moses came down, he glowed so much he scared the people. Like, oh. He had to put a veil over his face, and then, you know, he lifted it up when he went in the tabernacle to talk to God face to face with a cloud, of course, protecting him. But that's the kind of glory and power that's in the God family. And a small portion of that will be shared with us. Isn't that awesome? That is, I mean, because that's what it means. You know, Paul says in Romans 8, that our suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory, that's actually Paul's words, that will be found in us when we are born in that kingdom. But there's a but. We have to stay the course. We have to not get pulled away. You know, the funny thing is, as we look back at our many years in the church, my wife and I, she's been in 3 years longer than I have, but we've been in the church a long time. As I jokingly say, I'm older than I look. But we've seen a lot of people that we thought were really sharp, spiritual, and now they're back in the world, eating shrimp, keeping Halloween. I'm not making this up. I thought, wow, I never would have believed it. I'm still in shock. But I guess you all know all that already. Here's what Paul said. He said to be strong, so we need to stay strong. Daniel 12, 2 and 3. Here's what Daniel wrote about the end. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It doesn't mean they're going to suffer. They just will be ashes and they're, you know, it's going to be a permanent penalty if they don't make it. And I don't want people to worry about it too much, but we need to work hard to stay with God. And here's the part, verse 3, I'm going to emphasize. And those who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the sky. And those who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. We're going to shine like a star or something like that. Wow. This holy day trumpets remind us of the new day that's coming, the destruction of evil and the rewarding of the saints. And it's nice to know, I think Mark said this, or I believe he said this a year ago, it's nice to know that the good guys win. We win in the end. You know, there's a lot of mess between now and then and a lot of evil. And all you have to do is listen to the news and you can, especially when you're back in the Northeast listening to news, you can feel the spiritual warfare and the devil and the media trying to, well, anyway, that's how I feel. You can sense the tracks of the devil doing his thing. Revelation 8:6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. In a sense, you know, when Joshua entered the promised land, he did kind of a physical pattern of what Christ is going to do in the end. You know, they circle the city, were perfectly silent, except for the blowing of trumpets, you know, making the enemy really nervous. What are they up to? And they just, you know, went around, and then some trumpet blast, and they went back to camp, circle the city, trumpet blast. Then on the seventh day, they all turned toward the city, you know, surrounding it, and that trumpet blasted, and then he said, "Everybody shout!" And the walls of Jericho fell down, and of course, most of the army was on the wall, and they went in and took the city. Well, that's the model for Christ's return. There are, as you know from the book of Revelation, seven trumpets, and there's some really scary plagues. Like one, it's locusts, but it's clear it's not locusts. It's an analogy or a model of something, but no one knows quite what it is. But people will suffer, but they won't die unless they have the sign of God. Everyone with the mark of the beast is going to suffer. And you just kind of wonder, and God's going to, with those plagues and Christ's final return, he's going to crush evil. And it's pictured in this day of the Feast of Trumpets. And people who have the mark of the beast won't be protected. Maybe no one's quite sure what all the plagues are and what they mean. As Daniel was told, seal up the book. But as we get closer to the end, I'm predicting we're going to see more weapons that will start to fulfill the prophecy of the Bible. You know, they're building drones now. They're actually coming with one, I think it's called a Scorpion. That's the name of the drone that I think Boeing is making. And I'm not that the drone is all that scary necessarily. But, you know, other models will come along. Maybe they'll be green. They can be in different sizes. You can equip them with different military ordnances. All kinds of things are possible. And with mass production, you could have an army. And ahead of the army may 20 or 30,000 drones with all kinds of weapons. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just speculating that whatever is going to happen, it is going to happen. The book of Revelation will be fulfilled. Those of us that have the sign of God will be protected. Those that have the mark of the beast will suffer. And angels will help God really punish evil. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You always think of that, Handel's Messiah, when they sing, "King of kings." You know, it's really beautiful. Well, it's actually someday in heaven they're going to say that. And the 24 elders who sat before God and his thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, verse 17, "We give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned." Right now, God has the power, but he's allowing Satan to exercise it. You know, there's some scary scriptures where Paul said that he was hindered and doing certain things by the devil. We don't have a whole lot of details exactly what it means, how did he do it. But there are times when you wonder, when you're having problems getting something done, is the devil trying to hinder me or stop us or keep us from getting here? Anyway, don't worry about it. I'm just speculating. But all I'm saying is right now, this is the devil's world, the devil's society, to some extent even the devil's media. The devil's Hollywood, the devil's higher education. I know some would debate that, but the devil's world, and God has allowed it, but in the near future, he's going to take control away from the devil, and he's going to reign. It'll be a wonderful day. No more devilish deception. And we'll be thankful that we have the sign of God. By the way, I speculated, you know, when you read Leviticus 31, it talks about the Sabbath, and I think it's Sabbaths with an S, Both weekly Sabbath and annual Sabbath are a sign between God and his people. Now, it mentions Israel, but if you're in God's church, you're spiritual Israel. So even if you're not an Israelite, I think it still applies. And it's a sign. So when we keep the annual Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath, at least that's part of the sign of God. Now, what's the mark of the beast? Now, there may be more to it, because I realize that's a debatable subject. People are like, what is the mark of the beast? But at least in part, it's signs of the Babylonish religion. Sun worship, the day of the sun god, Sunday, Halloween, Ishtar, you know, the goddess of fertility, the consort to all the major pagan gods. When they replace Passover with Easter, can you see that is at least part of the mark of the world, Satan's world? Now, there may be other parts to it, too, including worshiping the future dictator of the world, and we'll see how it all works out. But this evil world is doomed. It's full of deception, evil religion, billions of oppressed people. I talked to a guy at the airport where he had to do all that waiting, who actually works for the Catholic Church, and he's trying to fight people suffering in the third world because of class structures, especially in London, you know, about the untouchables and that sort of thing. And I said, that's good that they're making videos to try to talk people out of some of the crazies that exist in this world. And I said, well, at least that's good. And there's a lot of course, I didn't tell him about his own church. But he did say himself, our church has, we got our own problems and scandals. But I didn't. I behaved myself. Sometimes it's best to let them say it rather than you say it, because I've upset people more than once. I'm trying to get a little smarter. But I still told him a few things that I thought would be helpful for him, but because I can't totally keep my mouth shut. But stuff that won't be a problem for him, I don't think, to get. But there's all kinds of oppression of billions of people, evil dictators, dungeons. Do you know that, you know, you probably know that when the communists took over Indochina, 4.5 million people were murdered. Most, you know, the killing fields that you probably read about, and Pol Pot, but in others, they called them re-education camps, these communist gulags that existed. I was told some of them, we already know there's some horrible ones in North Korea. There's a book called the First Man to Escape Camp 14 out of North Korea. He's in South Korea now. I wrote this book. He had a hard time admitting it, but he was born in this horrible camp. He turned in his own mother because she was trying to escape, and she got executed in front of him. I mean, that's horrible stuff. He still feels guilty about it, but horrible places. And I'm told there are still some in China to this day. And if you don't behave, I mean, not that they do that to most people, I don't want to say that, but you could end up in one of those re-education camps. In other words, we think all that communist horrible gulag camps is past, but there's some of that stuff still exists. And I'm told there are some prisons in various countries in the world that are scary. I don't mean everybody doesn't want to be in prison, I mean scary. There's still a lot of evil in this world. When you live in a nice place like especially this part of Tyler, you probably don't see it, don't feel it, but there's a lot of evil in this world and a lot of decadence and drugs, and Christ's going to put an end to it. And there's a lot of stupidity in this society. I want to just tell one joke just to talk about the stupidity in society. The guy says, our society is doomed. And I got this joke from somebody that is here. I think he's still here. Anyway, yeah, he's still here. I handed the teller my bank withdrawal slip, and I told her I wanted $400 in big bills. And she looked at me and said, there are no big bills. All money is the same size. So he had to explain it to her. Oh, well. People do not know, like things like the Bill of Rights. You know, they really are dumbing down the public. You'll hear someone like Jesse Waters in Waters World. This is one that always, I don't know why I think it's the funniest. He'll ask, and a lot of times it's even college students at spring break. I mean, these are people who've gotten out of high school somehow or in college, and he said, who did America defeat in the American Revolution? Who do we win our freedom from? Some will say things like North Korea, China. Maybe you get one out of seven or eight that says Britain. Who won the Civil War? And they give you weird answers. I'm thinking, wait a minute. What are they teaching in public schools? Nothing but politically correct garbage? Something I noticed back east. If you go to the Washington, D.C. metro area, what you find is they have elite private schools, really high prices, so they keep all the riffraff out. Because they make a lot of money there, big government contracts, big government bureaucratic jobs. So all the elites put their kids in private schools. And the public schools, you see a pattern there, don't you? And the public schools with the teachers' union, they're brainwashing and dumbing down the public so they can be more easily manipulated. They have no idea why the Bill of Rights was, it was there to protect unpopular speech. They're teaching, well, all speech should be PC. The whole point of the Bill of Rights is to protect unpopular speech. I bet you could get 20 college kids and you wouldn't get. I used to ask some questions like that in my class. Usually I find one or two out of a big class and they went to a private school that would know the answer. You'd just be amazed. But that's how society is declining. 1 Corinthians 15:40. Now this is a very interesting verse. And I'll explain what's interesting about it and tell you what some of the experts think. Starting verse 40, 1 Corinthians 15. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is truly different and that of the earthly different. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now some take that expression, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Some translations actually say, will be resurrected with different levels of light or glowing. Others are saying, well, maybe that's not exactly what Paul meant. So I'll put it like this. Maybe that is what he meant. Just for the sake of discussion, isn't it more likely that someone as great as Moses will be bright? I mean, not the temporary glow that he had probably for a few months in Israel, but I mean really bright. And the rest of us will be low glow. Is that more likely? And most of us are probably saying, I just want to make it. I don't care. But, you know, people like David, Daniel, Moses, Paul will probably be, you know, bright. Doesn't that sound logical? But regardless of what it is, does happen. He says it's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Because our bodies do get more dishonorable as they get older. Hair grows in the wrong places. Oh, I don't want to say too much. It is sown in dishonor. Raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Raised in power. And I know we'll probably be low glows, but let's face it. Being in God's family is a wonderful thing. Think about it. We'll be baby gods in God's family. And so instead of focusing on our challenges, just think about the goal. If we just remain faithful to the end, you know, you might be a low glow and you'd be really happy about it too. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for a trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, when that last trumpet sounds, and we gather with Christ in the sky, and you know, kind of going towards Zion, you'll be like Superman. Except not to worry about kryptonite or Lois Lane. You will be incorruptible. And I don't think, and flying, I don't think they have wings to fly. You'll be able to manipulate the, whatever it is, the gravity. You'll fly without wings. You'll just, I mean, it, like that one song I used to love called Forever Young. We'll be forever young and powerful and glowing and glory. Verse 54, but when this incorruptible shall put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall put on immortality, then will take place the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Think about that, being forever young at the last trumpet. When that trumpet sounds, no one will be able to hurt you again. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to get the victory because we're so great, because that's obviously not true. You look at us, tell us not true. We're going to get it through Christ and through his grace and his goodness. But we still have our part to do to remain faithful. And there may yet be a lot more pressures to quit, to go back to the world, to go with the flow, or however they word it. Verse 58, so that my beloved brothers be steadfast, immovable. Don't let anybody move you. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And notice this, knowing that your labor is not without fruit in the Lord. In other words, anything that we do in this life, God's going to reward us for it. Not that we're earning salvation, but God's going to reward us for it. You remember that scripture in Matthew 25, the last 7 or 8 verses of that chapter? It says, Christ, the guy says, well, when did I give you water? When did I see you hungry, naked, etc., etc.? He said, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. And, of course, the reverse of that, when you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. I believe everything you do to encourage someone emotionally, materially, spiritually, to help lift them up, God will remember that and reward you for it. Every time you help God's work, you help God's church, God will remember that and bless you for it. So we can lift each other up emotionally, materially, spiritually. God will remember it, and he will bless us. Joel 3:13. By the way, the analogy of Joel, and it's also in Revelation and a few other places, is God will bring all the bad guys and their armies to one place, Gehenna, or it's often called the Valley of Decision. It's long, like maybe over 100 miles long, and they're going to crowd in there, and God is going to crush them like grapes. And that's the analogy. However God does it, you might think, what's the value in that? I thought of a historical example. If you can get your enemy in one place at one time, and one swift victory, things suddenly change. Maybe the Spanish Armada might be a good example. Spain ruled the New World and the seas, and actually the King of Spain was actually because he had relatives in Austria and some connection, he was also the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, as well as the Spanish Empire. And the British pirates and ships were bothering them in the New World. So he got this vast armada of all his hundreds of battleships with two and three decks of cannons on it. And they sailed to England to blast the English Navy and teach England a lesson. Well, you probably know the story. Through the weather, mostly the weather, more so than the British, the armada was destroyed. Suddenly, England was master of the seas. England was in the upper hand. And being a Protestant power, it changed everything almost immediately. I'm just using that as an example. When all the world's armies are crushed, the Valley of Gehenna, like grapes, the world will be a lot less resistant to the return of Jesus Christ and the new order that we're going to bring. verse 13 of Joel 3, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, come down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, stars shall be gathered in their light, and the Lord shall roar out of Zion. I just think of that. I know that's metaphor, but you know, Christ is not going to be the nice little lamb when he comes back in that last trumpet. Roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens of the earth shall shake. There'll be a lot of earthquakes, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the sons of Israel. So he's going to bless the church and take care of the nation of Israel, which will be various levels of persecution, we think, at that point. And all the villains will be crushed like grapes. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, that you be not grieved, even as others who have no hope. You know, a number of people have passed away, as was just mentioned recently here and in our church as well. One good thing to remember is Paul said, we shouldn't grieve like the rest of the world when someone passes. If you pass and you're in Christ, you got it made. In the next moment of your memory, you hear that last trump, you get your glow on, as they say, you get your glow on, you become a member of God's family, you rise in the sky and meet the conquering Jesus Christ, and a brand new order is brought in, and we turn this world into a paradise. Those people that, if you pass away in Christ, you got it made. Now, I know it's sad for us left behind, and we have to worry about ourselves. I understand that. We haven't got it made yet, but they have. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, we shouldn't grieve like the rest of the world for those that pass. If they pass not in Christ, when they're resurrected, they'll be in a much, much, much better world, and they'll get a really good chance to make it into God's kingdom. So in that sense, we know that the future is good for those that have passed away. The world doesn't know that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will also bring with him all those who've fallen asleep. They're just, their spirit is being stored by God. It's asleep. It's not gone. It's just asleep. Obviously, they're not in heaven. That doctrine is, what can I say? It's just another pagan doctrine. Verse 15, we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord Jesus shall not precede or go before those who are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, just like Joshua and the children of Israel, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, you know, glowing together. And then verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. By comfort means don't worry about those that have passed away. They're in God's hands. He's got them. Don't have to worry about them. They're in really good shape. So we just want to pass in Christ or be there at the end. We don't want to lose our chance to glow. Maybe I'll tell two more husband and wife jokes. I'm going to throw these in there. That's because I can. But also, I think in the world tomorrow, for the physical people, it'll be, compared to today's world, paradise. Families will be protected. People will be well matched. All the things that are tearing society apart won't exist. So let me tell you two jokes about the things that are tearing society apart now. Husband and wife are having a bitter argument. The husband angrily says to his wife, you know, I was a fool when I married you. And his wife replied, yes, dear, but I was in love and didn't care. Yes, everybody said, I know that feeling. A lady placed an ad in the classified, said, husband wanted. The next day she received 100 letters. They all said the same thing. You can have mine. Well, in the world tomorrow, things will be well, families will be well taken care of. All the mess, like, you know, we took our grandkids some, well, fairly well-known places back east. You know, you have to really guard kids now. I'm not saying they need to be guarded more than the average, although I think they're very cute. But you know how it is. You really have to guard kids now. You can't take it a lot for granted. When I was a kid, well, we went all off by ourselves. We never, to my knowledge, we never even heard of the term pedophile. Now, maybe it did exist, but I'd never heard of it. But that's the world we live in. And we're learning by all the school shootings that even in rural country places, they're crazy kids. Maybe they're hyped up on violent video games. Maybe the argument or drugs. Maybe we don't really understand all what the devil is doing. But the world in the future will be safe. And now it's not so safe. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And whom the God of this world has blinded, I'm emphasizing the word blinded, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving ones so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn on them. So people can't see the truth because the devil has kind of blinded them. Revelation 20:1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the abyss or the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And I guess because God gives him the power, he lays hold on the dragon, and we assume all of his demons, the old serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Do you realize that once the devil is locked away, his spiritual influence is not here? The world, that one thing alone will make the world so much better. You look at history, why are wars so bad, and pogroms, and ethnic cleansing, and all kinds of mess, and some of it goes on today, you just don't hear about it as much. It's because of the devil. It's like a kid in a playground. I remember there was, usually it's a small, troublesome kid who, I want to see you and him fight. And he knows just how to stir up trouble. Some of you know what I mean, right? Or sometimes girls can do it, but usually guys do it. And the devil is like that. I want to stir up trouble. And he knows how to do it. And at that last trump, goodness will prevail. Evil will be locked away. My last scripture, Matthew 24:29. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then the sign of man shall appear in the heavens, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the heaven with power and great glory. I assume his brightness and the angels behind him, however that looks, it's going to like, whoa, look at what's headed our way. It's going to be spectacular and scary. And when you read the book of Revelation, what's amazing is most of the world will not repent. Even though they get the plagues and the two witnesses tell them what they've done wrong. So the world's going to be pretty evil in the future. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we're all going to be gathered together to get our glow on and glow with Christ. Glory to all of us who can resist the pull of the evil of this world, the pull to rejoin a deceived world. So my final statement is, be strong. Soon we'll have the power and the glowing glory.